The reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. You'll find it on page 824 in your pew Bibles. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. In seeing that, he answered them well. He asked him, "Which commandment is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we're seated, let us pray. Lord, as we consider other faiths this morning in our multicultural, multi-faith world, we pray for your Holy Spirit's wisdom, that we may understand what we are to be, who we are to be, how we are to be in this your world. Amen. I don't know how many of you were prepared for this. Perhaps if you're visiting, then it's slightly a shock that I should have opened in prayer like that. Our subject this morning has been well planned in the body of the church for some time, since spring when we invited members of the congregation to submit topics and questions. And I've been very glad of all of those topics. We've discussed angels quite some depth over two sessions. Today it's other faiths, and then next week is Henry about those different ways in which the Bible is composed of different books with different writings and how they are to be treated. I sort of envy him. Henry's not here, I don't think, this morning. He's got, one that I would quite like to swap right now if he was here. Because this title that I have, "What Should Be Learned and What Should Be Avoided from Other Faiths," is just huge. How long have we got? Okay, looking carefully. But I am really glad that it has been raised, or a version of that question has been raised to lead to this title. All of these sermons are, I trust, being recorded, and that you can access them from the web. So if today I seem to give you quite a few references to books, whether in the Bible or elsewhere, then please don't worry. You're not meant to memorize them all in the pew here, but you can look at that web And you can make your own study later. It's a very relevant question, what should be learned, what should be avoided from other faiths, because we live in this multicultural, multi-faith society. I looked up a site which is called Presence and Engagement. It's available from the Diocesan website. You can access it through that. And it's called The Church in a Multi-Faith Society. And we find that Locks Heath has, through the information of the last census, a population of just over 11,000, and of which 66.67% claim to be Christian. That's two-thirds. Just 1.26% claim to be of other faiths. 25% claim no religion, and 7% did not state anything. Now, of that 1.26% of other faiths, that is about half as numerous proportionately as in the diocese as a whole. So you see that we are, in this part of England, really quite monochrome. As we look around, we can recognise that. But in terms of being in the world, we only have to go to the workplace. We only have to go to Southampton. We only have to go to some other urban centres. And we find immediately that we are among people, many people of other faiths. Now, I expect that there are some here, maybe most of you, who have had more experience of people of other faiths than I have. And so I've got a lot to learn. I have been learning somewhat through this study that's led to this sermon, but I am always eager to learn more. And so I do hope that, you know, if you want to discuss these issues and reflect theologically, that when we've had a cup of coffee, that we might be in the Grove Room, but just sort of give me the nod and the wink as you go out to say, that's what I'd like to do, and I shall wait. Not in the Grove Room, you say. Right, I thought it might be quieter in the Grove Room if coffee's in the hall. Yeah, I think we'll have coffee in the hall, and then if there are some people, then 11 o'clock-ish in the Grove Room, and I'd just like, you know, to love to follow this up with further discussion, if you'd like to. My experiences, then, of people of other faiths have mostly since being an adult, and also on the edge of Christian circles, really, got to be honest. So in my theological training at Trinity Bristol, I did an inner-city church placement for a term in Bradford, Yorkshire, and lived in a multi-faith community, also visiting the Islamic Education Centre there. Very interesting. It gave me the Gospel of Barnabas to study. I have personal friendship with a Jewish rabbi and his family. He's a reformed Jewish rabbi. We've been water skiing together, done a few other holidays together. I've shared Shabbat with his family, Hanukkah, the Feast of Booths, Bar Mitzvahs. I've gone to synagogue with him and his family. Otherwise, I've had sporadic acquaintances with Muslims, one of whom I lost all my best Christian literature to. Of an introductory nature. I was getting into conversation with him at Romford YMCA, and he seemed to be so interested, asking for these books. I lent it to him. End of term came, and off he was. Well, my literature. Well, who knows where it ended up. I've done a summer outreach through Cambridge to foreign language students through J-John, among others, Muslim inquirers. And second-hand, through friends that I and Kath have, who work among Christians who are formerly Muslims, and also other friends among those who are formerly non-Christian Jews. I've visited places in Africa and the Middle East where there is an obvious Muslim presence, and you just hear that, don't you, from the call of the Mudsain, if you're in the proximity of a Muslim community. Well, it ain't much. You know, I dare say that I've got a lot more to learn about this, so I'm eager. I'll, however, go from what I've been learning as a Christian minister and seek to address this question. Some people say that in our world we should keep religious conversation into private spheres only. Because there is so much violence in the world connected with religion, and historically, the world has been plagued by war in the name of religion. And Christians are as guilty as that as anybody. Other people would say we should deliberately seek to win over people of other faiths to our Christian faith. These are two extreme views, then. Either you keep your faith quiet to yourself, or you you aim to share it at every possible opportunity. And I think there is a whole spectrum of views within that. You'll have to guess where I come from in the course of this sermon. What I'd like to do this morning is to start with the Bible and start with where Dick read to us from the Gospel of Mark, and then to see what Jesus said on the subject, what he did on the subject, and then with the help of some other scriptures, to look at the question of whether Christianity can claim to be unique among religions, because that will affect how we answer this question as to what we are to learn or what we are to avoid from other religions. So is Christianity another thing where you can just absorb lots of other religions into it? Or is it meant to demand total unique allegiance? And then in the light of that, we'll get into grips with this title in more detail, what should be learned, what should be avoided from other faiths. So as we open up the Bible, if you'd like to with me, I'll be just using this passage that was read on page 825. I just first want to know whether we've got clear the difference between a Christian denomination and another faith or religion. It is confusing. So Roman Catholics are not another religion. They're not another faith. They are Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. Very, very important. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they are Mormons. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're not Christians. So look at it. If it says Christa something like Delphian at the end, don't automatically assume they're Christians. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's really important. The first part of this sermon today, then, is looking at the basis of our Christian faith. Is it like some form of Hinduism that absorb other faiths? We call that syncretistic religion. For these Hindus, the Christian God is perfectly acceptable along with many other gods. Or does the worship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit require unique allegiance? So I read from Mark 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing. I'm just going to pause there. That word disputing is together seeking. That's the Greek meaning. So if you think about it, all of these Sadducees and Pharisees are asking Jesus testy questions. There is in the word that's in the Greek, they're describing it, that they were seeking, they were questioning, they were looking for answers. All right? And that's how I think God has made the world. And I'll come into that more later on. But that's a really important place to start. They were seeking together. He heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, this scribe asked Jesus, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I just pause there because it is a very interesting thing in the Hebrew that the word for God is always plural. Eloheka, your God, is literally your gods. And alongside it is put the four Hebrew letters, which are unpronounceable, and they mean I am that I am. So whenever you have Lord in the Bible in capital letters, that is that word, Jehovah, we sometimes say. And it's a part of the verb to be, but it's that which describes God, the Holy One. Often Jews will say Adonai. They won't use Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Lord, your gods is one. And that's the very first thing, the very first commandment that Jesus says is the most important of all. And then, of course, that in that we love him with all of our heart and soul and strength. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'll just go on actually from the text. It's better, isn't it? You shall love, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I just want to pause there again, because that is, quote, from Leviticus 19, verse 18, as the previous one was from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The context in that verse, when you look at it in Leviticus, is one of mutual forgiveness. It specifically says, do not hate. It says, you shall reason with your neighbor. And immediately after the words that we just heard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, are these two words, I am the Lord. In Hebrew, just two words. And so what it shows is that in the presence of God, in his light, we are to deal with one another in this multicultural, multi-faith world in such a way that we reason together. Reason with your neighbor. Do not bear a grudge. Be forgiving, not hating. If that bears a contrast with the way in which people between other religions are facing each other across battlefronts today, then we haven't been responding, have we, to the greatest commandments very well in the world. But this is the huge thing that I just want to share with you at the beginning here. God is one. He is unique. This is what Jesus is saying. And God is outreaching to the world in love. That is what is in these greatest commandments that Jesus is pinpointing. Listen how it goes on. Verse 32. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I'm going to pause there. Isn't that significant that this scribe should be coming out of a system of religion that has whole burnt offerings and sacrifices as a major part of it? In other words, it's us, human beings, reaching up to God with religious practices, with works. Tonight, at 6:30, we're going to be looking at the Jewish faith in more depth, as described through Romans chapters 9 to 11. The conclusion Paul comes to is that the true Israel, which includes Christians, responds to God's message in Christ through faith. It's a gift from God. It is startling to realize just how many religions make works, whether acts of compassion or spiritual disciplines or sacrifices made on the part of human beings, the main direction of their faith, in inverted commas. It is possible for a church congregation to be more Muslim than Christian. Not this one, I trust. Why? Because Muslims are all into this works, earning salvation by works. And we are called to be people who respond in faith, not us reaching and grabbing God and bringing him down, or reaching below and trying to bring him up, but responding to his free gift of grace by faith. Not relying on works, rather faith. Not the actions of human beings, rather the grace of God. And so that was where this guy was coming from, wasn't he? And he was recognizing, actually, what Jesus is saying, it sort of overrides all of that religious system. I pick up from verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. You know, I started with that word disputing, and I linked it to seek together. And here it is, asking questions. So, I want to return to this idea of seeking tonight. When we look at Romans, if any of you are there at 6:30, and you see how he bases his argument very much from Isaiah, and especially Isaiah chapter 45. And there's a chorus in that chapter, which I just want to rehearse with you today, in which the Lord promises that he will rescue Israel through a Persian king, Cyrus. And he speaks directly to this non-Jewish Cyrus. And we have a chorus, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." That appears three times. And it's a claim backed up by Old Testament history. The way that God set out his first commandment so plainly in Deuteronomy. Look at it in 28, 29, 30 of Deuteronomy. That when his people took up other gods, they forsook his blessing temporarily until they returned to him. So these are summarized in three places. I don't expect you to memorize these, but these are for the record. Deuteronomy 1 to 3, Psalm 106, and Nehemiah 9, verses 6 to the end. And then in Isaiah 45, verse 19, says this, "I did not say to you, seek me in chaos." In other words, he has a way, does God, of revealing himself to all who have ears to hear. So seeking is to be encouraged. And I say that as a Christian. I continue to seek more of God, to seek more wisdom, more understanding, more knowledge of the love of God. Jesus often uses examples of non-Jews to show up how responding to him can be from anyone. So sometimes he actually shows up the low level of Jewish faith response to him by, for instance, comparing the leper that returned out of nine, one returned to give thanks to him after he'd healed him, and that was a Samaritan. The woman at the well is a Samaritan woman in John 4. The centurion who says, "No, don't bother coming to my house. Lord, just say the word and that boy will be healed." Jesus says, "Not even in Israel have I seen such faith as this." He uses Naaman, a non-Jew, as an example of a response to faith. He uses the widow of Zarephath rather than any other widow in Israel, not to mention the parable of the Good Samaritan, etc. So Jesus is saying, yes, I am available to those of all faiths, and none here respond. Now we get further into this question then. I've set the biblical basis for the uniqueness of the Christian religion in terms of one God that you should worship. That's so clear throughout the teaching and experience of the Bible. I have also set out that the Christian way is one of love, in listening and reasoning together and dialoguing, questioning, growing in understanding. So how do we avoid idolatry as we go about this as Christians? To what degree are all other gods that are worshipped, idols, and the worship of them idolatrous. I'd say take care about attending an interfaith worship event. I think as an educational process for children to enter into a mosque or a Sikh temple, etc., very worthwhile. Learn about the other cultures. Learn about what they believe. But actually to be called upon to join in prayers to Shiva or other gods. Not actually being faithful, is it, as a Christian? And let's distinguish between that and inviting those of other religions to Christian acts of worship. If they have no problem in coming and joining in our worship, they're very, very welcome. Distinguish between attending synagogue, as Jesus and his disciples did. After all, the Jews, we are part of the Judeo-Christian religion. And attending other worship activities of other faiths. Where is your heart going as you absorb teachings of other faiths? Just monitor that, I suggest. It says in Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. So I just warn you, if you immerse yourself in other literature of other faiths, just check, where is your heart towards Jesus? Having said this, dialogue, shared meals, appreciating the culture of others, there's so much to learn from each other as human beings. Let's try to shed ourselves of the Western acculturalization that's attached itself to true faith. There is an awful lot of garbage and junk which gets in the way sometimes of the true response of faith. Let's help people carefully and wisely to seek after truth. Let them inquire, observe, take note, and us too. In a Christian way, let us tolerate other religions, not using force, although we purportedly live in a Christian land. Let us repent of the past, where force has been used to try to ascertain superiority of our God. Don't need to do that, do we? Let us look at the various arguments. I come from a Reformed Protestant tradition, part of the Anglican Church. Others, particularly Roman Catholics, will look at God's revelation through other religions as more viable. There is a debate which you can follow in a book called Only One Way? It's 2011. It is available through Amazon Books. I have downloaded it for a free sample on my Kindle. It's by Gavin DaCosta, who is Professor of Catholic Theology, who advises the Pope. Paul Knitter, who serves on the board of International Interreligious Peace Council. And Daniel Strange, who is Oak Hill Theological College Professor. You can look at their different views as they debate. Their views are paired up against each other. And the things that are held in common and the things that are different are brought out. If you want to take a shortcut to all of that, go on the website thoughtstheological.com and it gives you a summary of the views of each in the pairings of arguments. Very, very good. There's another useful book, Between Naivety and Hostility. It uncovers the best responses to Islam in Britain. That's a 2011 book published by Authentic Media, edited by Steve Bell and Colin Chapman. Particularly interesting is the line of inquiry that is given by Daniel, Paul, and Gavin in that book that I quoted. It agrees on this, and I'm going to finish very shortly. God can speak to anybody, anywhere, anytime. We all, to some degree, recognize his voice. This is because we are all made in the image of God. And then some will ask, what about those who have never heard the gospel? And we look in Romans 2 and we find that they will be judged fairly through Christ, but maybe they will only face him for the first time posthumously. And then the Jews, to whom revelation has been more direct than the Christian, and then the Christian church, who will be the first to be held to account. So there is a level of responsibility for revelation as it comes to the human race. Creation provides one level of revelation. The Old Testament, the Christian faith. And so the question is asked by Paul and Gavin, did a person who God spoke to from another religion ever get spoken to through their religious teachings or practices? The spectrum of answer on that is huge, both ways. There's a spectrum of opinion. And I just say to you, as you investigate it, as you debate it, and the best way is to discuss it in a group. Maybe you'd like to do that for a bit at 11 o'clock. What is important? Who is Christ? And where is your heart? Let's just be quiet for a half minute, if we could, and then I'll let Peter continue on with our worship.